Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. And we've been in Galatians for some time now, and that's what we do at our church, and we love it. We go through the Bible verse by verse, books of the Bible, studying the Bible, the way God wrote the Bible. It's awesome. So Galatians 4, 12 through 20, recognizing and following the Lord's leadership in my life. Who are you becoming? What person is being formed in you? I heard recently that you are the average of the five people you associate with most. And we all know that truth is more caught than taught. So who are you becoming? You know that your direction, not your intention, really determines your destiny most of all. So who are you becoming? Who you're becoming right now is who you will be. And that applies whether you are 10, 20, 30, 60, it doesn't matter. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Philippians 3 says, brothers, this is Paul speaking as a leader. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And this is really just setting us up for the first verse in this passage this morning, Galatians 4, verse 12, which reads, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So who are you becoming? Who is being formed in you? Recognizing and following the Lord's leadership. And so the big idea this morning, if you take one thing away from this passage, is really a main idea that I want us to take. Is that, and understand this, verse 12, listen, this is really important. Chapter 4, verse 12 is the first command in the book of Galatians. All that we, maybe you felt like it's been a little bossy, and that's just my fault though, okay? But I'm talking, if you like grammar, the imperative tense, this verse is the first command in the whole book. And the command is this, I entreat you, become as I am. And we're going to unpack that, but the point is this, I, you, me, we, all of us, we must follow the Lord's leadership in our life. And that's expressed in many different ways. I mean, here, it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Galatian church, and he's saying, brothers, I'm begging you, I'm entreating you, become as I am. In other words, follow me. How clear is that? He's saying, follow me. Follow the Lord's leadership in your life. Now, one thing I want to just make clear, the Apostle Paul is an apostle, capital A, apostle. And we really can't apply this in the same way today because I'm not a capital A, apostle. I didn't write scripture. I'm a little lowercase p, pastor. And you guys are leaders in your family, and you're leaders of a small group or a fellowship group. And so we can't really apply it exactly the same way. Let me just make this distinction because it is important. The apostles were unique. Eyewitnesses. Totally unique. Foundational to the church. Spoke with God's authority. To be treated as having God's authority. A direct line of succession from the apostles is found in the Pope? No. In the church? No. In the Southern Baptist Convention? No. In the 66 books of the Bible. And you say, but they're corrupted. But how much more corrupted would the authority be if it was in people? Hello? In the Bible. The direct line of apostolic authority is in the inspired Scripture. And so that's where you find the apostolic teaching. That's the apostles. So they served in the early church, though, also as pastors, but they were apostles. They're totally unique. And there is no one who is an apostle in this sense today. Now, there are people who are apostolic, lowercase a, and they like to start things, and they're a missionary, and that's fine. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about the foundation of the church, the apostles. Now, pastors are different. They do not speak or write scripture. They do not follow in a succession line from the apostles. Pastors find their authority to lead God's people in and under the word of God to which their ministry must be aligned. Congregations should not follow their pastors blindly, but should follow their pastors insofar as they lead them with the word of God. Now I say that, and that probably, maybe you didn't feel like that was needed, but as we go into this passage and you see the Apostle Paul just express everything that he expresses in this passage, and as we try to really apply that to our lives, I think it's helpful to make that distinction up front. That the Apostle Paul is an apostle. And we have pastors, and we are leaders. But we all have to recognize and follow the Lord's leadership in our life. Now, this is a very tricky passage to outline. I've got three sections, and they kind of go like this. Section one is Paul is recalling his past relationship with the Galatians. Section two, he's rebuking the Galatians for them wandering away from the gospel. Section three, he reaffirms his relationship with the Galatians. So let me read the passage, and then we're going to go through our points this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20 will be on the screen behind me, but I'd much rather you follow along in your own Bible if you got one or on your phone. But here we go. Galatians 4, verse 12 through 20. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray together. Lord, we humbly come before your word, and we want to ask that question of who we're becoming, what and who is being formed in our lives. We know your word says that for those who love you, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to your purpose, for those whom you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, help us by this word this morning to see Christ formed in us, to see the life of Christ formed in our lives and in this church. Use your word to do that, Lord. You have the power. In Jesus' name, amen. The main idea this morning is I must follow the Lord's leadership in my life. Now, there are three sections, but you might find it easier to follow along by just understanding that there are 9 points. And it's quick points this morning. 9 points. And this is in section one where Paul, in the first section, he is recalling his history with the Galatians. You know, he's reminding them, he's approaching them, and he's saying, you remember that relationship that we used to have? That's what he's doing. And he's doing that because he needs to talk with them about a very important problem that he's been talking with them about. You could title this message Words with Friends if you wanted to, but he wants to have a word with his friends, and that's what he's doing in section one. So the first point is this: the Lord's leadership in my life offers grace, not law. I must follow the Lord's leadership in my life. And the first point to understand about the Lord's leadership is that it offers grace and not law. Let me show you. Look at the words in verse 12. It says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." Remember, this is the first command in Galatians. Please see that. He's gone four chapters of reasoning with them, of reminding them of his relationship with them, and now he says, "I plead with you. I'm begging you. It's time to make a decision. It's time to wake up and apply the word." That's what he's saying. He's saying become. You know, the word here, become, is used in Galatians, another place where it's talking about the birth of Christ. It's like to be born. It means to become. This is really close to Paul saying, you guys need to be converted to the gospel all over again. He may not think that that's needed theologically, because once someone is a Christian, they probably, it really can't be undone. But he's almost saying that here with the word that he chooses. He's saying, become as I am. What does he mean by that, though? And to get that, we have to remember the context of this book that we've been studying. What does Paul mean when he says, become as I am? Do you know? This is what he means. Free. Free from the law. Free from the lie that we are saved by works. Free from moralism. Free from legalism. Free from having to add good works to faith to be saved as a necessary ingredient and requirement to be justified, to be made right with God. He's saying, become as I am. Get free from that. Get away from those chains. Get your heart free from it. A heart set free. That's what he's saying. And he says, become as I am. And the reason he gives it, he says, for I've become as you are. What does he mean by that? He's like, I used to be that imprisoned guy. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I got free. And I'm now living by faith in Christ. And I'm living like you guys. I'm living like a Galatian Gentile, free from the law. So he's saying, become as I am. I became like you. Does that make sense? Do you get that? Let me give you a paraphrase. A Galatian scholar paraphrases it this way. Look at, Paul is saying this. Look at what has happened to me. I once was a zealous devotee to the Mosaic law, stricter than any of you in careful observance of its many requirements. But Christ has delivered me from bondage to law. I now live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I long for you to become like me, living in the liberty of those who are truly children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a paraphrase from a non-Galatian scholar named Pastor Matt. Here we go. Look at my life. Not me, but Paul saying this. I used to be a legalistic and moralistic, religiously lost person. I once was the best at that of all, thinking that I would go to heaven because of good works plus God's help, because he's a good God, you know. I was the kind of guy who felt like a good religious person when I compared myself to those doing worse than me, which was most people most of the time. I wasn't lukewarm at all and even tried to win others to my way. It was hard work, tiring, you know, honestly enslaving at times. But when I was doing good, it felt good to feel right and superior. That feeling, though fleeting at times, was a payoff. I thought I was righteous. But then I came to my senses and learned about a real permanent feeling of righteousness that I could have for free, that was available to me. It depended 0% on my works, on me obeying the law. Therefore, I could have no pride in it. It was 100% a gift from Jesus to be received by believing in him alone. In fact, it was important for me to abandon my old ways of moralism, of religiosity, of law-based and derived superiority, to abandon all of that Because I came to realize that those pursuits were idols that were spiritually toxic to my heart. Those to me were the chains of legalism, and my heart has been set free. So don't, please don't become like I used to be. Don't become like those false teachers. Become as I am. I've become as you are. The point is that the Lord's leadership in my life offers grace, not law. And we want to follow the Lord's leadership for our lives. Point two, the Lord's leadership in my life is personal. It's personal. Verse 12, he says, "You did me no wrong." Now, this is an interesting setup because the Galatians have really done Paul pretty wrong. But he's not talking about what they're doing currently. Remember, he's reflecting back on their relationship that they had built over the many years. And he's saying, "You did me no wrong back then. You took such great care of me. You were close." One commentator on this passage said these words breathed Paul's tears. It's so personal. It's so personal, this passage. It's emotional. It's almost like the Psalms. He says, in this passage, just think about the different things that are said that are so personal. He calls them his brothers. You could put in their sisters too. He later calls them his children. He says he was very sick when he was with them, but they received him and cared for him like an angel. They loved him so much, he says, that they would have given their eyes to him. He wants them to walk with Christ when he's not there as much as when he is there. He's worried about them from afar. He says he's in great agony. He says he wishes he could be present with them. Do you feel the personal nature of that? A lot of people think Paul's just a real hardcore guy. This is real personal. He really loves these people. He's not just commanding these people with truth. He loves them. It's so personal. And let me just say this. The Lord's leadership in my life is personal. It's personal. You know, I could say so much about this. I've been given bad advice as a pastor. When a hard thing happens, someone says, "You know what, Matt? You just need to learn not to take it so personal." You know what? That's bad advice. It's personal. Ministry's personal. I know what you mean. I know there's an aspect that you cannot take it personally. But real ministry is deeply personal, and it should be. And your heart should be in it. And if it's not, you're not doing real ministry. It's very personal. I was once given helpful advice that was totally different. It said, "You know what? Does it hurt? Is it hard? Welcome to ministry. Welcome to leadership. And just because it didn't go right doesn't mean you're a bad leader. It may mean you're being a good leader, but ministry is always personal." It's personal. When you think back over the times when you've grown the most in your life, do you think of a curriculum? No. Do you think of a series? Do you think of a sermon? No, you think of a person. You think of a person's influence in your life. That's how it is for me. Why? Because ministry is personal. It's personal. It is personal. And the Lord's leadership in my life is personal. And we see that so clearly shining through in these verses. And so let's move to point three. The Lord's leadership in my life is based on the word. It's based on the word. Coming from verse 13. It's about to get so good. I know it's good already, but it's about to get really good. Here we go. Verse 13. "You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." Okay. So the Lord's leadership in my life is based on the word. Paul says, "You know, it was because I was sick that I preached the gospel to you at first." Number one obvious observation, the Lord's leadership is based on the word. Paul leads with the gospel. He's like, "I preached the gospel to you at first." Just as we saw earlier, In chapter 4, when Paul said that in the perfect timing Jesus came, so also God uses his sovereign perfect timing to make Paul sick, so that because of his sickness, he is brought to Galatia to start these churches. That's what it says. You know, it was because of, help me if I'm wrong here, maybe you've got a Greek translation or something, but look, because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. Think about that. God used Paul's sickness that these people would at first hear the gospel. How awesome is this? Nothing is wasted. You could not stop the gospel in the Apostle Paul's life. You could chain him to a Roman guard in under house arrest in Rome, and he'll evangelize the entire Praetorian guard and write a letter to the Philippians with an arm chained to him. Ching, 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 ching. He's just writing a letter. You could get him sick and laid out, and they got to take him to a higher altitude in the mountains in Galatia, and he'll start a church planting movement. Nothing is wasted. You can't stop the gospel in Paul's life. May we be set on fire by the real Jesus and the real gospel to use the circumstances of our life for his glory. And not just for our comfort and not just to complain. Should we grieve hard things? Sure, Paul did. It's personal. But let's not waste our seasons, our moments, our opportunities, because that's what life is made up of. But just before we get this picture of this super unattainable apostle Paul, none of us can be like him and be in prison and writing scripture. I mean, let's get to the next point. The Lord's leadership in my life is tested by suffering. Paul suffered. As unattainable as we think Paul may be, I want you to see this picture of Paul that we're about to look at. Verse 14. The Lord's leadership in my life is tested by suffering. Are you with me? I must follow the Lord's leadership in my life. This is the fourth point. The Lord's leadership in my life is tested by suffering. Here's verse 14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Paul says, though my condition was a trial to you. Okay? Paul was a burden to them. And he rolled with it. He was okay with it. They did not scorn or, says, despise Paul. Hey, I know that you don't ever want to talk about Greek in church because you don't want to go over people's heads and make them feel like the Bible's up in heaven and you can't reach it. But listen, this is one of the most educated cities in the country. So we're going to do one quick Greek word, okay? The word here for scorn is this word, ek patua. The reason I tell you that is because it's made up of two parts. Ek is a prefix. It means exit. It means get out of here. Ek. All right, that's easy, right? We got that? Patua means spit. Okay? I don't know if you might have just noticed this. It kind of sounds like spitting. That's right. It's called onomatopoeia, people. Onomatopoeia. Like the word bang. That's an onomatopoeia. The word cha-ching. That is an onomatopoeia. The word ba. That's what sheep say. That is an onomatopoeia. The word clang is an onomatopoeia. And you know what else is? The Greek word patua. And I know you want to say it, so I want to give you an opportunity. Ek patua. Let's say that. Ek patua. Paul is saying that his condition was a trial to you. He says, you know, and I'm thankful that you guys did not scorn or patua me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So we need to think about this for 1 second, because he is saying, this is how Paul came. He did not roll in a Range Rover and start handing out, you know, boxes of love and preach. He was a burden to them. And the natural, like not supernatural, response to Paul would have been, "Ptuh!" Why? Some people think he had malaria, which is what brought him to a higher altitude where the air was thinner to heal. Some people think he had epilepsy because the comment about spitting, there was a custom in that day that epilepsy was demonic and that you could spit and keep it from getting in you. Some people think this comment later where he says, "You would have given me your own eyes," also speaks to the fact that he had vision problems. And he was thinking, they were willing to give me their own eyes, like Minority Report here. This is crazy. But whether it was malaria, epilepsy, blindness, or some combination of all of it, or the thorn in the flesh, here's the principle. Paul was a sick dude. And this guy was really unimpressive. Paul was not an above average male. Probably not an average male. Below average, but ugly, sick. He had a problem. He was a burden to these people. It's just really key that we see this. They received him as an angel of the Lord, as Christ, it says. Why? Because he was the messenger. You know, the way people treat their pastor, an apostle for sure, the way people treat the Bible, the way people treat their church, the way people treat their Christian friends who are courageous enough to love them and give truth, grace and truth, really, not always, but oftentimes, is a real indicator of how they're treating the Lord. It is. It is. Not always, but often. Paul was not an above average male. Question, would you attend a church where the pastor was in a wheelchair? Or just was completely ugly? Or wasn't the best, flashiest preacher, but delivered the word faithfully? This is just stuff to ask. Because we need to recognize and follow the Lord's leadership in our life. And not the Americanized, cool, hipster version of the Lord's leadership in our life. The Lord's leadership is tested by suffering. And the Galatians had known that and had seen that. Now, we're transitioning to section 2. Paul's been reflecting on their past, all this water under the bridge with these people in Galatia. They know each other. They've been through suffering. It's been based on the word, all the stuff we just said. And now he's going to rebuke them, words with friends. He's going to rebuke them for going away from his leadership and the gospel. And he's going to make a comment about these swindler false teachers. So look at this fifth point. The Lord's leadership in my life is vulnerable and truthful. The Lord's leadership in my life is vulnerable and truthful. Verse 15 through 16. Paul now, he's built rapport. He has a question. Verse 15 is his question. He says, "What then has become of your blessedness?" He's like, what happened to all that? "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" See, he's built the rapport. Now he's challenging them. He's asking them a question. He says, "What's become of your blessedness? What's become of your blessedness?" Now, make a note of this, and this is very important. For Paul to note their past relationship, as we saw that he did, and for him to share how he's feeling about them, which we see that he's doing, and then to, on top of that, boldly question the way they were thinking, they were acting, and they were living. This is more than him being an abstract truth bomb thrower. This is being vulnerable. This requires relational courage. This is being a real Christian, a real leader. He's being vulnerable and truthful. He says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. What is he saying here? Is he saying he had a sight problem? Maybe. Or maybe he's just saying you in the early days would have sacrificed the most important thing to you for the gospel. Where is that spirit gone? Where is that radical committedness and generosity run away to? Are these false teachers stirring that in you like Jesus did? He says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Think about that statement. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Think about this statement. A statement that every leader wrestles with, every parent wrestles with, every small group leader wrestles with. Any leader who's leading at all wrestles with this. You tell someone the truth, but if the truth is unpleasant to their current goals, you're now their enemy for loving them, hopefully with grace and truth. The challenge of ministry, it's personal. It's hard. And the only way it works is if people are hearing sermons like these and we're all applying it, that we got to follow the Lord's leadership in our life. Not that the pastor is the Lord, but insofar as the pastor is leading us with the word, and as we are following and checking it like the Bereans, constantly seeing if it's in the scripture, that's the Lord's leadership in our life. Now look at what he says here, point six. The Lord's leadership in my life is not out for selfish gain. Paul now briefly casts a sideways glance at these false teachers, these charlatans, these swindlers, and he just kind of just shines the light on them real quick, and he doesn't give them much time. But look, verse 17. They make much of you. They, that's the false teachers. They make much of you. Do you see? Look there at verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. This is like the recipe for any cult leader. You know, like here's the field guide. Make people to where they're excluded from every other group possible, right? Like that's the field guide. And get the people to make much of you only. There you go. Recipe, field guide, cult leader. He's like, this is what they do. They make much of you. They flatter you. Not for a good purpose. They want to shut you out, exclude you from all normal people, that you may make much of them. Paul's done with talking about them, but he just says, the point here is clear. The Lord's leadership in my life is not out for selfish gain. It's not out for selfish gain. So now we're going to transition to our third section. In our third section, Paul, first section, he talked about the Galatians and their history that they have with Paul. And then briefly there in the middle, he said, what's going on, guys? Why are you going away from me? Why are you going away from the gospel to these selfishly driven false teachers? Now, third section, Paul is going to reaffirm his relationship with the Galatians. And this is a powerful point. Don't miss it. The Lord's leadership in my life is selfless and hopeful. Verse 18. Look down there at verse 18. We're just going right through the passage today. This is just good stuff. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Paul's like, hey, you like your teachers to compliment you, to encourage you? That is okay. That's a good thing. He's like, I'm not downing on that. As long as it's for a good purpose. And not only when I'm present with you. Do you see? Paul's like, I don't need to be there. It's not about Paul. It's not about me. I'd rather someone else be there. As long as it's for a good purpose. I'm not just jealous of these false teachers wishing I was there. I don't want to belabor this point, but the point is the Lord's leadership in my life is selfless and hopeful for a good purpose. Here's an important point. Again, ministry is personal. It's personal. It's not just about getting truth out, teaching. It's about getting truth in, discipleship, and relational leading. This is a really big mistake that guys make when they want to lead or when they get done with seminary. They think they're ready to just go off on people. Drop lectures on people. Drop knowledge bombs on people. But the problem is that's not ministry. Ministry is not just truth out, it's truth in. All the threads coming off your spool, but is it going into anyone's life? Is it relational? Is it personal? That's what Paul's concern is here. He's like, I don't need to be there. I just want to make sure that it's still happening in your life, even though I'm not there. The true gospel, that is. And here's the application for us. We have to make our ministry personal. We often separate ministry over here, personal relationships over here. It's safer. It's not messy. We don't have to write letters like this one that Paul's writing. But we need to bring our leadership and our ministry into our personal relationships. And we need to bring our personal relationships into our ministry and into our leadership. That's the Jesus way. That's the New Testament way. That's the only biblical way of ministry. The Lord's leadership in my life is selfless and hopeful. I must follow the Lord's leadership in my life. Hey, we're almost done. Point eight. The Lord's leadership in my life points to Christ. Look at verse 19. See it, please. Most important verse in this whole text. The Lord's leadership in my life points to Christ. Remember, Paul's just talking about how they want you to make much of them, the false teachers. Paul's like, I don't really care if you make anything of me. I'd rather be gone and hear that someone else is encouraging you for a good purpose. It's not about Paul. Then he makes it really clear in verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Make a note of how personal ministry is. In the first verse of this passage, he called them brothers. Now he's calling them children. That's the dual relationship of leadership. It's tough. You got to navigate that. You're my brother. We're equals. I'm your father. It's just weird. Ministry's personal. It's weird. It's hard. It's hard for Paul. The Lord's leadership in my life, though, points to Christ. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. What is he saying here? Note the word again. Again in the anguish of childbirth. Moms, raise your hand if you'd like to go through the anguish of childbirth for the same kid again. Didn't see any hands. Guys, raise your hand if you've been through the anguish of childbirth like Paul is saying he has been through. Okay, no hands up, right? That's because this is a metaphor, right? This is a metaphor. Hello? He's not really in the anguish of childbirth. He's using this as a metaphor to describe the agony that he's really in over the spiritual condition of these Galatians. This week in my study, I learned that this word here for childbirth means to suffer the pains of childbirth. It's used three other times in the New Testament, and it never refers to the mere fact of childbirth. Always refers to the anguish. Amazing that he says, again, again. He is telling these Galatians, you guys need to become as I am. I became as you are. You need to almost be born again again. He's like, this feels like you're needing to be reconverted to the gospel itself. You've drifted so far. He says his hope is that Christ would be formed in you. The metaphor takes an interesting turn, right? Who's the mother? Christ formed in you. So now Paul switches the metaphor. You got to stay with him. That's why I love the Bible. It's interesting. He's like, you're the mother, and Christ is being formed in you. You're like, I'm lost. Just follow the metaphor. Christ formed in you. That's the goal. That is the goal. That's the goal. That's the goal of ministry. That is God's will and plan for your life. That Christ be formed in your life. Hey, I don't need to be a part of your life. You don't need me to be part of your life. The person to the right or left of you, they could go. Whether you go through a divorce, whether you go to prison, whether you go you know, through a really dark night of the soul, through a hard time, whether you're experiencing the highs and the mountaintops of life, you know what? The only thing that matters is that Christ is formed in your life. If it's at another church under another preacher's sermons, great. As long as Christ is formed in your life. If I die after this sermon and the church goes forward and my family goes forward, if Christ is formed in their lives, that's what matters. That's what matters. That is what matters. Wake up and get that today, okay? Christ formed in your life. Next time you're praying, God, what is your will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Get the big picture first. Christ formed in your life. Work out the details after that. I love this last point, verse 9. The Lord's leadership in my life is reaffirming of love. Verse 20. This might be the hardest point to apply. Paul says, so amazingly, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Just think about it for a moment. Would you want to be there? I'd maybe rather just send a late night email personally. No need to go back through Galatia. I'd rather them kind of get the letter, work it out, write me back, tell me they understand, they're sorry. Then maybe we can meet somewhere. It's really amazing that Paul says, I wish I could be present with you. The gift of his presence. They have now done Paul wrong. Paul is in anguish. He's hurt. He's upset. They are clearly in the wrong. But Paul wishes he could be with them. This is where the gospel in our hearts gets really real. Can you be like Jesus? Can I be like Jesus, who yelled from the cross as he was being crucified, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Paul does not wish to shame the Galatians and withhold his presence from them until they can get back to thinking, acting, believing, walking right. He wishes to give them his presence before they fix their lives so that he can reaffirm his love, so that he can come alongside them, so that he can give them grace and truth. This is powerful. The Lord's leadership in my life is reaffirming of love. And I want to close with that. I want to ask the band to come back up. And as I was thinking about these three sections that we see in this passage, you know, you see the section, I've been talking about it this whole message, at first. The way things started out, the Galatians and Paul, at first, this great relationship, this healthy church, Paul, their pastor, and then the middle, not going so well, right? Not going so well, abandoned him for false teachers, walked away from their faith, and then this reaffirming of his love and his desire to be present with them and to be with them. And those are those three sections. And as I was thinking about it this week, and just praying about how to close this message out, you know what hit me? This is just like a big theme in life and really in the whole Bible. Let's just walk through the Bible just as we close. Creation, first section. Adam and Eve, the garden, perfect relationship with God. The fall, the middle, disobedience, separated from God. Cross, redemption, an invitation, affirmation of God's love. I mean, that's the big picture. Israel and God in the promised land, in the temple, with a good relationship. Idolatry. We want a king like the other nations. False worship. Exile. Babylon. Nehemiah, Ezra, rebuilding Jerusalem. These sections, these three movements of God, all in the Bible, Hosea and Gomer, married, happy, having kids. Gomer leaves Hosea for other lovers. God says, Hosea, still love her unconditionally, like I love my people. Gomer is loved that way by Hosea, the way we're loved by the Lord, and she returns. It's three sections. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, there's a man who has two sons, and they are family. And one of them says, you know what, I think I could do better without my dad, and he goes off to the distant country. And what happens? He wastes everything in riotous living with prostitutes and gambling, and he becomes enslaved. And he comes back home, says, I'm not even worthy to be one of my father's hired servants. And the father is standing there and sees him and runs toward him, affirming love, compassion, the heart of God, embraces him, kisses him, takes his uncleanness upon him. Jesus and Peter, his top disciple, one of the 12, says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Then what happens? Jesus and Peter denies him three times. Peter's in total despair. You see, we're just going through the whole Bible. I know it's long, a little overtime here. I know what time it is, though. The whole Bible, these themes. Peter, in despair, he denied Christ three times. He's crying. Jesus meets him by the Sea of Galilee. He says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He reinstates him, affirms his love, is present with this disciple who failed. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 3, powerful church. Paul planted it, actually. Powerful church in the first century. In Revelation, Jesus writes him a letter, says, you have lost your first love. Not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. The call, again, to turn back to the Lord, to this new season of life. And here, back to our present passage that we're studying. Paul in the Galatians at first. Great church, healthy. I know your fingers are probably getting tired. healthy church, great start. Teachers, walking away from the gospel, walking away from their leader, Paul. Paul affirms them. He says, I love you. I wish I could be present with you. I've got hope for you. Return back to Christ. Be born again, again. And so really it just brings it back to us, right? Like, what about us? Me and God. Me and church. Maybe you've been here. Maybe you've never been here. Maybe you get to a place of bitterness, complacency, spiritual amnesia, and slumberness, disappointment in God, disconnection with the church, idolatry in many ways. But the good news of the gospel is that just like in all of those stories that we just talked about, there is God holding before us today your next step. And it's right there in Christ. A new season, this next new year. A new life to repent, to turn back to Christ, to confess your sin, to commit, to obey God, to trust like never before, to see Christ formed in your life. Christ formed in you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. And just the great challenge that it is. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of who we're becoming, that we would recognize, that we would follow your leadership in our life, which is grace and gospel. In Jesus' name.